Good morning. No, we're not speaking of the Exodus today. If you would, turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Very happy to be here with you today. Get to enjoy the fellowship of the saints. We'll begin with verse 1, and we're going to read to verse 15. Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. We're hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, "I believe, therefore I've spoken." With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. I'm sure the Lord will bless the reading of his word and his thoughts to us this morning. I'd like to just begin with a word of prayer. Our God and Father, we come before you this morning, not as those who are masters, Lord. We come as those who are little children. Father, we pray, open your word to us. Help us to understand. Help us to do what we ought to do, Lord. We pray that you would just take the words that are spoken, Lord, and let nothing of self be in that. Lord, if there's anything of self, just do away with that. But take your word that is spoken by your Spirit, minister to our hearts this morning. Oh, Lord, we ask it that you may be glorified in vessels of clay, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Don gave me this assignment this morning, and he said, "You can speak on whatever you want, but here's what I have given you." So hopefully this is going to be very helpful for all of us this morning. Paul said he had a ministry that he was given by God. You know, Paul, he went places on foot, you know, by boat. He probably rode horses from time to time. But he went a lot farther than I've ever been. You know, I've been by airplane to Iowa, not to Dubuque, though maybe once or twice. But, you know, you just talk about where you've been around the area. And I haven't been very far at all. But Paul covered a lot of the Mediterranean countries and parts of Turkey and over there in Israel. And every place that Paul went, God used him in a remarkable way. And probably the first thing that I would say to you this morning is that God has given every one of you that know the Lord Jesus a ministry. If you know the Lord Jesus, God has given you something, something that only you can do. I'm sure that there are brothers in the audience here this morning that know a whole lot more about the Bible than I do. Okay. In fact, I was so blessed during breaking of bread to hear some of the different thoughts of worship that mature brothers gave forth. And I'm sure the sisters are the same way. Some of the ladies can probably teach us a lot. But this morning, God has called me to do this message, and he's given me experiences that you haven't had. They're mine. They happened to me. So hopefully, the ministry this morning, just that you would think of that, that you have your own ministry. I'd like to ask, is there anybody here for the first time this morning? You know, when I asked that question in the New York City Rescue Mission, we've been going in there for probably 35 years until last year when they closed it for a while they were remodeling. In fact, I was 19 when I first went. I just turned 60, so it's more than 35 years, but it's been a long time. And since the times that I've gotten an opportunity to minister there, I've asked that question pretty much every time I go. Is there anybody new here tonight? And do you know that every night there's somebody new walking in, you know, homeless, walking the streets, first time in, first time to hear the gospel? So I thought I'd ask that. I didn't ask it last week at East Orange, and there was somebody new in the audience. So I'm going to ask it this week. But God has given you a ministry if you're the Lord's. Now, Paul is going to lead them to think. He's just think of a father trying to guide his children. You know, you've been through the muck with some problems that your kids have had, and you've had to, you know, be honest with them. You've had to just speak sincerely to them. When he starts this letter, he says, you know what? I didn't even come to you because I know what's going on. And to spare you, I didn't come at this time. But the Holy Spirit led him to write to them. And he tells them later on, he says, you know what? We would give our lives for you. We tenderly nursed you. We cared for you. You're on our hearts. Paul says in Philippians that he has Timothy, his son in the faith. He says, I have no one like-minded who will naturally care for you. And that's how Paul feels about the Corinthians. So what he's going to say to them with that care. And he says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. I'm using the Pew Bible here, so hopefully we're in the same translation. But the thought is, and as we go through these first few verses, you'll see that the enemy has wiles. All right, that's an old word. The enemy is sneaky. You know, he wants to have you for lunch. He doesn't want to feed you. He just wants to take you to pieces. He hates us, right? And Paul is going to use language that he uses about the enemy. Notice he says, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. We do not distort the word of God. Do you see Satan? He's a deceiver. He's a liar and the father of it. And Paul says, I don't want you to think like this. You know? I want you to think about renouncing those things. In 1 Corinthians, he told these same people, he says, you know, some were sexually immoral. Some were murderers. You know, some were idolaters. And he says, and such were some of you. And we can all say that. We all sin. We all have sin. Not just that I missed the mark in a little point. Or not just that, you know, I'm pretty good. But we all sin. He says, renounce those things. Have you ever said out loud, Satan, I renounce the anger you've inspired in my heart. Satan, I renounce the impure thoughts that you've whispered to my heart. You ever done that out loud? There's something powerful about renouncing Satan in the name and through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we could say it's not the power that's in these earthen vessels. Paul says it's not of us, right? It's God who's in us. And it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he's commanded us, renounce these things. He's telling you to do that. Have you taken a step of faith and renounced hidden and secret things? By the way, those things should stay secret. They should be between you and God. You know, you don't have to renounce in front of people. Sometimes it gets to be kind of a show. But Paul says we have renounced this secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception. Do the ends justify the means? You know, for a Christian, do the ends justify the means? Is it okay to sort of hide something so that you can get your agenda through? And we know the answer to that. The answer is no, right? Does it happen? Does it happen in assemblies? Are there humans in assemblies? It happens, right? Paul says, don't do that. If I could sum up this first section with a thought, it would be that he wants us, the Lord wants us to honor his truth, to keep his word, the things that he says, to hold fast to those, to cling to those. Don't distort the word of God. Now, Paul has said in some places, look, I fed you with milk and not with meat because you weren't able to bear it. He said that in 1 Corinthians, right? So you don't lay heavy burdens on people, especially new believers or weak believers, right? In wisdom, you don't just, you know, dump on them. You ought to do this and this and this. Do you ever have someone tell you you ought to do this? or worse, someone tells you you can't do that. You know? My wife likes to tease me. She says, you trempers are all alike. You know, if you want you to do something, we'll just tell you not to do it. You'll all want to do it. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, there's power in sharing the truth. You know, this week at camp at Pine Bush, you're going to have teenagers coming up, and they're going to be, they know all about social media. You know, they've been exposed to a lot of things on the internet. Things that I'm not wild to go on to see. I barely go into Facebook. You know, I go in occasionally. Someone friend requests me, and I go and see what's going on, but some people, it's like reading the newspaper in the morning. You got to check Facebook to find out what happened today. But they're going to go to camp with a whole culture around them, and it's not friendly to God. And they're going to go, and they're going to hear the gospel. And I'm telling you, Nate Bramson is going to give a clear message of the gospel. I remember being up at camp a couple of years ago, and Nate was a speaker. And he was speaking about Luke 15, the lost coin, and he was saying, you know, a lost coin was precious to that woman. It was one of the coins of her wedding necklace. And it spoke of fidelity with her husband, that she could find that lost coin. So she diligently swept the house all night till she found it, and then went to her neighbors when she found it, and said, look, I found, you know, my wedding coin. I found my lost coin. He says, what's the point of that? And what Nate was bringing out was each of these kids sitting here is like a lost coin. Every one of them is precious in the eyes of God. You know, we think beauty and intelligence are the great things in life, and we kind of raise our kids that way. He says, I want to tell you, every single kid in this room is important to God. And then he walked down the row to an aisle, and he named every child in that row. And he walked to the next aisle, and he named every child in that row. And he walked to the next row. He did this for like five rows. And he said, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to the staff in the back. If the Lord Jesus is important, and if these kids are important this week, are we taking the time to get to know them? Are we spending time with them? Are they precious to us? And I know that truth, right, of how precious they are is going to be emphasized this week, how precious they are. And seeing the lost ones come to the Lord Jesus. You know, the shepherd that went out and found the one sheep out of the 99 that were going. Right? The son who went to a far country and wasted his substance on prostitutes. That God, like that father, looking in the distance, waiting patiently, looking every day to look and running to him when he saw him coming. That's going to be presented. The gospel is going to be presented. The good news, it's good news that even though we were sinners, that Jesus died for our sin, and we can be saved through believing on Christ and have eternal life and go to be with God in heaven. To the world, it falls on a veiled face, you know? Paul says here, and if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. That is a simple message. I can't think of a greater miracle than the miracle of salvation. My dad is 91. I was telling Bob this morning, and we go to see him once a week. There have been so many times that we've shared a simple message to the gospel with them, but lately we've just resorted to praying for them. You know, and there's lots of people that I know who join with us in praying. Guys on Saturday morning that get together to pray. Churches that I go to say, "How's your dad?" You know, we've been praying for him. There's a lot of people praying for him. But it will be the miracle of God when Dad comes to know the Lord Jesus. That would be all God's work. You know, I won't be able to say, talk him into it. It wouldn't be salvation if I did. Right now, the gospel is veiled to him. It's like a veil to him over his heart. He hasn't believed. I was talking with a woman this week. We were covering the region that we just upgraded. There were about 500 fixes that went in for insurance software. And so pairs of us were sent to different regions, and we were in the Northeast. So we're out at lunch, and we're just getting to know each other. We're in the same department. We see each other all the time, but we really don't know each other. And so through the 2 days, I found out an awful lot about this woman's life just by listening. You know, if you just listen to people that are hurting really want to tell you. And we talked quite a bit. And I would share some things with her. And then Tuesday, she says, "You know, I'm not a religious person." I said, "Dawn, I'm not a religious person either." I got one of these step backs. She said, "Well, you've been mentioning about God." And I said, "But it's different when you know someone. It's different when you know the Lord Jesus and you spend time with him in the morning, like in the car on the way up." I said, "People must think I'm nuts, but I'm really talking to the Lord." And I said, it's a relationship that you need to have with the Lord Jesus. We're all, you know, weak. I use the word weak. And I didn't want to hit her with sin right away, but I did eventually. But she says to me, "Yeah," she says, I think everybody has failures. I said, "Yeah, the Bible calls them sin. You know, that we're actually sinners and we need a Savior." I said, "Do you have a Bible at home?" She said, "No." She says, "You would think with my upbringing that I would have a Bible at my house," but she says, "I don't think we do." So the next day, I said, "You need to read the Gospel of John, because the Gospel of John tells us about the Lord Jesus, and he says, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that believing you might have life in his name." So I said, "If you read that book of the Bible, the whole point of that book is so that you might believe and have life through his name." So I dropped off this little Gospel of John with a little note. I said, "Why don't you read this with Bob?" Bob, not you, Bob. But her Bob is her significant other, and Bob's got two kids, and she's got two kids, and they're living together. And I said, "Why don't you read this together with Bob?" You know. So she came by. I was on the phone, and she said, "Thank you." You know? And we're praying for her to see. But right now, as soon as I started talking about spiritual things, the conversation, which had been flowing, suddenly there was silence on one end. It's like the veil. Right? They cannot see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ. You want to know what the Father's like? We've read this verse, right? Philip said, show us the Father. The Lord Jesus says, have I been so long with you, Philip? Don't you know he who's seen me has seen the Father? Don't you believe that the Father and I are one? We cannot say enough about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if he were just the man, that would be idolatry, wouldn't it? But he's not just the man. He is very man. You know, there's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. But he's the Lord of all. You know, by him all things were made. All things came into being. Without him was not anything made that was made. The Lord Jesus is before all things. By him all things consist. He's the preeminent of all creation, the Lord Jesus. You can't say enough about the Lord Jesus. You see the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. He doesn't say the glory of God. He says the glory of Christ. Christ is God. This is Paul's theme. Who is the image of God. He's the exact representation of God. Wonderful. You can never say enough about the Lord Jesus. And Paul says, we do not preach ourselves. This is a verse that Mountain Ridge has on their bulletins. And for as long as I've been there, that's been the verse that they kind of bold on the back of the bulletin. We do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. If the first thought is, I want you to hold true to my word and present a pure, clear gospel, then the second thought has to be, we are not the boss. The Lord Jesus Christ is Lord. We are, and the word here is bondservants, right? We are indentured slaves. We're supposed to serve others around us. We're supposed to serve them. The Lord Jesus loves them, and he says to us, I want you to meet their needs. I noticed during the announcement that the family that lost the father. This week on Tuesday, we got word that two of our boys that were up at Pine Bush, and Dylan and Connor, and they'd been coming. Dylan had been coming to the youth group. Connor wasn't old enough yet. He'll be old enough this year. And, you know, Dylan had made a profession. It's hard to tell at that age, very young. They're like 10 and 8. And the parents were divorced. And so the mom was raising them. And the grandma was involved, but her husband is very sick, so she could only be limited involvement. And the word comes that the mom, Cheryl, was supposed to go in the morning for a pulmonary exam. And she died the night before. And so someone was going up to camp to tell the boys on, you know, the night that they were coming home that you're not going to see your mom when you come home. Your mom died. Yeah. The funeral service, viewing service was Thursday night in Summit. And the Lord really weighed my heart about this. I've known the situation for a long time, and it was just an awful situation. I couldn't even give you the details, but knowing that there is a need there, and the Lord Jesus saying, look, you have to go. Right? I don't like to go to, you know, funerals where I know the person never made a profession. I don't like to be in that atmosphere. And that when you go to a Christian funeral, there's a wonderful thought that a person's with the Lord, safe at home with the Lord. Their spirit's with the Lord, right? Their body's going to be raised someday, but absent from the body, present with the Lord. There's hope for the believer. You know, there's a future. But who knows what to say? I don't know what to say. I don't. You know, maybe she got saved at the last second. Who knows, right? All I know is I don't like to go to those situations. And here are these two little boys. So I go, And we go through a long, long line because it's a very sad occasion. A lot of people will go to support. And I got a long, long line. I get to the end of the line, and there's Connor and Dylan. And I hugged Dylan, and he clung to me like he was clinging for life. There was just that. Now, I noticed he didn't hug. They didn't hug everybody that was coming through the line, but they knew us from youth group. And what he really wanted was something to give some support. That's being a bondservant for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's doing what you don't feel like doing for the Lord Jesus Christ. He says that he is Lord. We are servants. And God, who one day in history past said, "Let there be light," and there was light, in that same principle of light, he makes light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. He shines through us. It's not us. We are vessels of clay. It's the treasure that's hidden in those vessels. He shines through us. How will the world know? How will people know that Jesus Christ is real? They'll know by our love for one another, for believers, and they'll know because they can tell that they are loved. They can tell that God is speaking to them through someone else. The Lord could have saved us in a myriad ways. You know, his wisdom is far beyond ours. He says, you know, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways. As the heavens are high above the earth." How high are the heavens above the earth? Just recently, I was looking at a book that someone had given me from the chapel on the stars. And I thought Andromeda was a star, right? Turns out it's a galaxy. And you could see Andromeda like a little point of light in September in New Jersey. If you go east and if you're in a high spot, and there's a constellation called Andromeda, but the star is about the third one down on the right side. That star is 200,000 light years across. I can't even, you know, you try to grasp this idea of light traveling for a year at 186,000 miles per second per second. That's how high Andromeda is. And there's galaxies by the billions beyond that. How high are the heavens above the earth? That's how high God's thoughts are above your thoughts and my thoughts. His wisdom is unsearchable. His ways are past knowing and finding out. And he says that he wants people to be saved by us going and telling others. Going and telling. They see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and they see it by your saying something to them. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know, why did God make me such a fallible human if I have such a great message? Because then people would think you were great. But God wants people to know that he is great. We're hard-pressed on every side. We're not crushed. We're perplexed. We're not in despair. I like balancing these, you know. You're hard-pressed, like you're pressed down. Something's weighing you down. But you're not crushed. That speaks to me of God, of how he works in my life. I can go through the mill, but he never, never forsakes me. He's always there. He can lift the cloud. We're persecuted. You know, I heard on one of the things I saw on the computer this week, and it's probably been out there for a couple of weeks. I'm always a little bit late. But it said that the Christians in Iraq were told that you can flee or you can pay a high tax in gold, which nobody has, or you can reject Christ or you can die. Those are your choices. And so hundreds of thousands, if not millions of refugees pour into other countries, fleeing for their lives, brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, many of them brothers and sisters. We are persecuted, but we're not abandoned. That where we go, where is God in our life? He's in us. You, believers, are a habitation of God through the Spirit. You, individual believer, your body's the temple of the Holy Ghost. Where we go, He goes. Believers have Christ in them. And so, we are persecuted. I mean, we're not persecuted here in America, but many in the church, North Korea, Syria, China, Korea, all over the world, there are believers who are losing their lives, losing their homes. Many are being separated from their families. The church is being persecuted. I believe I read this, that there are more martyrs in the last 5 years than there were in the whole history of the church. That's kind of hard to believe, but Voice of the Martyrs has information like that. We're crushed, we're persecuted, we're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We're always carrying around in our body the death of the Lord Jesus. I'd like to mention a little book. I don't know if you've ever seen this. This is called The Red Sea Rules by a brother named Robert Morgan. And he's got 10 rules from when Israel was at the Red Sea. And he refers to this idea of being in great trial. And I just wanted to read you these rules. You might want to get the book. It's like $4.97 on Amazon. But Red Sea Rule number one, realize that God means for you to be where you are. You're not where you are. If you're in trial, you're not there by accident. They were told to follow the cloud. And they were right there. The cloud was right there with them at the Red Sea. They were walled in on one side and the other, Pharaoh behind them and the Red Sea in front of them. But rule number two, when you're in that trial, when you're feeling the weight, be more concerned for God's glory than for your relief. Rule number three, acknowledge your enemy, but keep your eyes on the Lord. Rule number four, pray. Rule number five that he comes up with, he says, stay calm and confident and give God time to work when you're in the midst of it. The Egyptians whom you see today, you'll see them no more again forever, God told Moses. When unsure, just take the next logical step by faith. A lot of kids are trying to figure out, what should I do? Where should I go? If you don't know, just pray. And then when you understand what's the next logical thing to do by faith, well, Lord, by faith, I'm going to take a step through that door. And if you don't want me to go that way, close the door. Envision God's presence. The Lord is present. He's present here this morning. He's present whenever His word is honored. The Lord is with us. Rule 8, trust God to deliver in His own unique way. We were talking about this at the chapel that when God delivers in His own unique way, how many miracles were there at the Red Sea? Well, everybody knows about, the parting of the sea, the wind that blew all night. How about the dry land that they went through on? How did the Egyptian chariots get stuck in the mud on that dry land? And then the thought that all night long, that cloud was a light to the one side and thick darkness to the other. These were experienced soldiers with chariots that couldn't get through a wall of darkness, right? But they couldn't. God was standing between them and His people and making a difference. It was a miracle. One miracle that a brother brought up, I'd never thought of this before. He said, wouldn't you think after all night and the cloud moves away and you can finally see, and there in front of you are two walls of water, right? And the wind's been blowing all night and you couldn't get through. Wouldn't you think you might think twice about going in? I'd be like, maybe it's time to quit. It was a miracle that they pursued Him. Trust God to deliver in His own unique way. View your current crisis, rule number 9, as a faith builder for the future. That what you're going through, you're probably going to come out stronger than you went in. Oh, there's so many when we lost our granddaughter, you know, it was just so hard. First grandchild, Andy and Linda's first child, so hard. But because of that, there was a strength that the Lord built in that it could never have happened otherwise. And we've seen it over and over again, the blessings that came out of Maddie being taken. Rule number 10, don't forget to praise Him. You know, they had the song there after they were delivered. Praise was on their lips. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Good little book. Highly recommend that. Brother first gave it to me when I was out of work. I read it again when I was out of work the second time. I think I finally got it. I have a job. Oh, boy. Paul says that we're carrying around in our bodies the death of Christ so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. You know, we have honoring God's word, and we have ministry that the Lord has given to us. And we also have this process that's happening within us, this transformation, you know, going from the caterpillar to the butterfly, that each day, right? The Lord Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, if any man will follow me, let him take up his cross, right? Daily and follow me. And a cross is an instrument of death. It doesn't mean it's some great burden that you have to carry around with you all the time. What it means is that daily I die to myself. I die to what I want to do. It's usually the opposite of what God wants me to do. And Paul says it's carrying around in our body the death of Christ so that the life of Christ may be revealed. When we cease to be, he becomes bigger. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. The death that you die produces life in those that you serve. Isn't that wonderful? Think of how many people have come to know the Lord Jesus through the testimony of the Ecuadorian martyrs, you know, Jim Elliot. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. You know, Nate Saint. You know, you just think of those brothers that were so intent, young people, young families, new fathers, and they went to be with the Lord. How many people, how many missionaries came out of that? You know, a whole generation of missionaries came out of the Ecuadorian martyrs. We carry around in our body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may be revealed in our body. Death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. Finally, he says, I believed, therefore I spoke. With the same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak. It's kind of like this, that when God gives you something to say, puts it in your heart, you have to say it. Yeah. You just have to open up your mouth and let the Lord fill it with what he wants you to say to people. My dad had a birthday, and we were over at my brother John's house. And John, after dinner, brings us out on the deck, and he says to Dad, "Now, which is your good ear?" So Dad says, "This is my good ear." He says, "Okay, you sit here," and he pulls up a chair real close to him on the other side. And then he had these four devotionals, or maybe it was five, but it was like Choice Gleanings and Daily Bread, and he's got them all marked out and everything. And I thought, oh, we're going to get a sermon, not a devotion. And he starts out, he says, Dad, this morning I was at prayer meeting and I was crying. He says, do you know why I was crying, Dad? Because I know that I know Jesus, and I know Doug knows Jesus, and I know Dave knows Jesus, but you don't know Jesus. And he was very direct with them. And the thing was, now we don't always like dump on Dad. It's not that. But he believed that somehow, some way, he had to say something because this is in my heart. The Lord put it in my heart, and I've got to say it. Back when Job was suffering, he had friends. And the three friends came, and they couldn't help him. But there was another young man, and he says, look, I was listening while all you older guys were speaking, and I decided to hold my tongue. And I'm not saying this young guy was totally righteous either. His name was Elihu. He said, but I just can't hold my peace. I got to say something here. You know, Job has not said what was right of God. So, we believe, therefore we speak. We know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. We know that. We know there's a resurrection. We know there's a day coming, right? Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King, right? We were singing that this morning. That's the hope of the believer. That's what keeps you going. If that doesn't keep you going, if being forever with the Lord, being raised with the Lord, having a new body, not sinning anymore, if that doesn't keep you going, I don't know what to do for you. Yeah, Paul says, we are going to be raised because he was raised. And what happens because of that? All of this is for your benefit. God has your best in mind. The enemy will tell you, no, he doesn't. You know, he's holding out on you. But the truth is that God always has the believer's best in mind. His son died for that. He always has your best in mind. All this is for your benefit so that the grace is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to God. Ultimately, he's not willing for anyone to perish. You know what makes people perish? Let's think about this. I think it's love. Love says, I will not force you to trust me. I'm going to give you your choice, your will. I will do everything I can. I will give my son, and there's enough power there to save the whole lot of you. You know? He died for the sins of the world. It's all there. Anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. No matter how bad you think you are, you can be saved. The Lord is not willing that any should perish. But because of his great love, he gives you a choice. But for those who are saved more and more, his praise just redounds. There will be a day coming when hundreds of millions will gather around the throne. It'll be a worship service that you don't want to miss. And the Lord Jesus will be right in the center, the Lamb, as though he was slain. Let's just close in order of prayer. Our God and Father, we're so glad this morning for the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't begin to think of where we would be this morning, Father, without thy Son, our Savior, the Lord Jesus. Lord, we have difficulty in life. We don't master our feelings. We don't do the things that we should do all the time. But we know this. We know whom we have believed, and we're persuaded that he's able to keep what we've committed to him until that day. And Lord, today we just pray for any in the audience, if there's any question in their mind about being saved, Lord, that they would call on you. Lord, you are the one who saves. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for this time with the saints. We ask your blessing as we part. In Jesus' name, amen.